Okay, we're in Yaakov chapter 4. We'll probably get all the way through this because it's a shorter chapter. Again, we're continuing on just seeing the different admonishments, these encouragements he's giving to the local congregations, in which he refers to as the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And I think it's interesting too that, you know, here again, by the time of Yeshua, they thought, oh, all the tribes had returned, but here he's specifically saying to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So he knows that there's other tribes out there in the diaspora from the original 12 tribes. So let's look at beginning with James 4:1, but I want to open in prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Father, I thank you for, again, anointing our ears, giving us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive. I thank you that you anoint my lips in Ruach HaKodesh, that even as we're teaching, Father, revelation, encouragement is going to come in Yeshua's name. Amen. So he starts off in, again, chapter 4, verse 1. And again, when they originally wrote, he wasn't writing a chapter and verses. This was a letter that was being, you know, spread abroad. So what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? So again, there's a rabbinical term called responsa. He's responding to situations that he knows are going on. So now he's obviously, there was some strife going on in some of the congregations, and he's addressing this issue. So just a commentary, in contrast to those who make peace, quarrels and fights are caused by the passions of self-centered desires. Hedonism comes from the Greek hedone, or passions, that are causing these people to make war against each other in the church, or the again, ekklesia in the Greek, or kahila in the Hebrew. Again, that's what the enemy loves, to cause strife in the church, to cause splits, to cause confusion. This is extremely violent language for dissension, and some even think it should be taken literally of people killing each other, though it is best to view this as a metaphor for the devastating effect of unrestrained hostility. So obviously, again, there was issues going on and conflicts, again, within some of the communities. Yaakov, verses 2 to 3. Can you get me some water, please? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasure. So now he's addressing the right and wrong attitudes of prayer, and how we are to correctly approach the throne. You know, and Yaakov doesn't mince words. I mean, he just tells it like it is. And why? Because he sees, thank you. Regarding, there was a spirit of strife going on. This verse consists of several short statements. There was no punctuation in ancient Greek, and various translations connect the statements in different ways. ESV punctuation works well when comparing this to verse in chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, which we previously looked at. People desire and covet, the Greek desire is zelo, or zealous, jealousy. Again, that's what covetous is. It's covetousness is, it's being jealous and wanting what somebody else has, which leads to terrible wars and infighting in, again, the ecclesia. You do not have because you do not ask, as a reminder that believers should ask God for what they seek rather than fighting each other. Prayerlessness results in failure to receive many of God's blessings. Yaakov does not imply that God wills to grant sinful, selfish desires, but bringing requests before God can have a purifying influence on one's desire. So again, he's addressing the issue of prayer, how we are to approach the throne in prayer, what our attitude should be, and to really, you know, look, what is our motive when we're praying? You know, we really need to watch, because it's easy for us to like pray selfish prayers, you know, but we need to, again, each and every one of us check our hearts. So again, he says, not all prayers are pleasing to God, only those consistent with his will as revealed in scripture. again, you know, God's word is his will. You know, we know that healing, we have a covenant of healing. We know that he knows we need food to eat, clothing, jobs, you know, a decent car. You know, again, these are the needs that he knows that we need. And what Yaakov is, you know, bringing across is like, no, you're not praying for necessities. You're praying for things of the lust of your flesh. You pray with wrong motives. Now, this is from the Jewish New Testament commentary. There is a heresy current among believers which, feeding off the excess of individualism and greed rampant in modern Western ideologies, purports to give God's approval to selfish prayer. It beckons, you are a child of God. He is a loving father who would deny his children nothing. Therefore, you can pray for anything you want and God will give it to you. You want a new car, a bigger house, fancy clothes, just ask and it will be given to you. Again, we have to ask. God is not against us having a nice car or a home or nice clothes. But what they're driving across, which I, you know, again, I've been in this long enough, again, almost 50 years. And yeah, there was teaching. Well, you know, you can just name it and claim it. You know, there's actually people trying to claim other people as their spouse, you know, and it's like, wait a minute, that person has something to say about it themselves as well. Or, you know,
well, you ask wrong.
Right. You know, I want to, you know, I want to have a mansion. Well, you know, do you really need a mansion? You know, you think God is, you know, what's, you know, what he says, he will meet all our needs. And there's a difference between needs and selfishness. You know, it's one thing if you want a mansion so you can house people, so you have a place for people to live. That's a pure motive. But just to want a mansion because you want to impress people with what you have. And truly, I have a problem. And, you know, but that's between them and God. When I see ministers living in these huge mansions, it's like, you know what? You've got a mansion waiting for you. You know, how big of a house do you need? Do two people need 50 rooms? I think as us as ministers, you know, we should live humbly before God. That doesn't mean he doesn't want us to have a nice home, you know, but what kind, you know, or a nice car.
Live in a tent.
Right. Or a nice car. But, you know, again, do you, you know, a nice car is just, hey, it gets me, it runs, it's, you know, it's not going to break down on me, but, you know, it's versus a Mercedes. Or a Corvette. Do you really need a Mercedes or a Corvette? You know, if you have the money to afford it, okay. But again, it's like, what do we really need? Who are we trying to impress? You know, but God knows, again, what our needs are. And again, and this is what Yaakov is addressing, is selfish prayers. Prayers that are, you know, consumed upon somebody's lust and not what is, you know, really proper for, you know, a believer. And this is David Stern goes on to say, therefore, you can pray for, again, the teaching, you know, bigger house, blah, blah, blah. Just ask and it'll be given to you. Luke, I'll quote Luke 11:10. Besides misusing scripture, raising false hopes and making a prayer a magic charm and distinct from witchcraft, this teaching ignores the fact that a truly loving father does not give his children whatever they ask for. Fathers know better than their children what will actually need and act accordingly. The present verse refutes the selfish philosophy masquerading as biblical teaching. Again, compare Yaakov's scathing condemnation of the arrogant rich. And we see that in Isaiah. I'm going to read some of these scriptures, but the references are always for you to look up as well. So let's look at what Yeshua says in Matthew 7:7-8. You know, and I've known people that have actually, who were under this teaching and, you know, were praying things that were beyond what God's will is, become bitter and angry at God because things didn't turn out the way they wanted to and they didn't get what they asked for. Again, God wants to meet our needs. He wants to bless us. When we were, again, renting this old synagogue, and we were talking to the president of the synagogue, he says, you know, I watched the one of those prosperity teachers, and he says, you know, they're wrong. I says, yeah, I know. He says, you know what the Jewish thought is of prosperity? And I said, well, no, I wanted to just, you know, hear it from him. He says it's to have enough to meet your needs and an abundance to help others. That's the purpose. You know, and I heard this one preacher who, you know, I like some of his stuff, but he was talking about prosperity, and he was telling his whole congregation, you're all going to be millionaires. Really? There's some people that cannot handle being a millionaire. You know, it's one thing if you, again, God knows our hearts, and he knows who is, if he blesses them with those kind of finances, who are going to use it correctly. For some people, it's a stumbling block. You know, again, they did a survey on people who won the lotto, and the majority of them went bankrupt because they didn't know how to handle the wealth. Some committed suicide. Some were murdered for the money, you know, all their family members. So, you know, Proverbs says quick riches bring great sorrow. Amen. Again, I'm not against, you know, yes, we need to prosper, but what are our motives? Our motives have to always be for the kingdom. We need to always check our motives of our hearts. Yeshua said in Matthew 7-8, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it shall be open. Again, this is understood of asking God in prayer for such things as are wanting, whether of a temporal nature as food and raiment, which Messiah in the former chapter had warned against an immoderate or anxious concern for, or of a spiritual nature as grace and wisdom to behave in a proper manner, both towards God and men. Such we ask according to his will. So again, you when in contemplation, she was talking about, yes, ask according to my will. Ask according to the will of Yahweh. Seek Yahweh's will. Seek his plans and purposes. You know, knock, don't stop, you know, asking, don't stop seeking, but seek in accordance with his will and his word. And that's what each of us, again, have to, and again, what Yaakov is addressing as we're praying and as we're believing God, you know, okay, Father, I want to make sure that I'm coming before you with right motives, correct motives, pure motives. So again, we need to ask according to the will of God in the name of Messiah Yeshua and under the direction and guidance and influence of the Spirit, or Ruach HaKodesh, who ask in faith and fear with submission to the divine will, shall have what they ask for, not as what they deserve, but as a free gift. Why? Because God loves us. We've all been blessed. I mean, how many times have you just had a little desire in your heart? Didn't even really pray about it. It was just like a thought, and all of a sudden, you get blessed with it. You know, that's just the Father showing you, I know what your needs are. I know what your desires are before you even ask. Again, seek and you shall find. This is meant of prayer and of seeking God, his face and favor, which such shall find, who seek in a right way by Messiah and with their whole hearts diligently. This is actually from John Gill's exposition of the Bible. Knock and it shall be open unto you as beggars do, who use much importunity for relief and assistance. So men should stand and knock at the door of mercy, which will not always be shut against them. Faith in prayer is a key that opens this door. When a poor soul finds grace and mercy to help in time of need, our Lord's design is to express the nature, fervor, and constancy of prayer and to encourage it. Again, just continue, you know, thank you, Father. I thank you that you hear my prayers. I thank you that you meet all our needs according to your riches and glory. But there's also a patience with prayer. You know, we live in a you know, super gratification society. You know, put your food in the microwave, 10 seconds, it's done. You know, instant this, instant that. But we need to be able to, how long will it take? You know, Father, I thank you that you have a perfect timing. You know exactly the right timing for me to receive this. I mean, there's some things that I prayed about and waited 10 years before that fulfillment came, but it came. Yaakov, again, going back to chapter 1, verses 5-8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all without hesitation and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And again, that's our biggest battle, is with our thoughts. You know, so it's just casting down thoughts and imaginations and everything that exalts itself, again, above, you know, the word of God. God's word has last say so. Psalm 37 of David: do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of them who do wrong. For like the grass, they soon wither and fade like a green herb. Trust in Adonai and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on faithfulness. Delight yourself in Adonai, and he will give you the request of your heart. Commit your way to Adonai, trust in him, and he will do it. He will bring out your vindication as light, and your cause will shine as noonday. Be still before Adonai and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over one prospering in his way or over one carrying out wicked schemes. So here we see we're supposed to delight ourselves in Adonai. And as I look at this too, as we are delighting in Adonai, his desires become our desires, and we desire to do what he wants in our lives. When we commit, again, committing is an act of trust. It says commit it to Adonai, trust in him. And that word still, which is all you know, interpreted sometimes as still, rest, or wait, is the Hebrew for damam. It's a verb meaning to be silent, to be still, to stand still. It indicates, on the other hand, the absence of emotional distress and churning and the ability to be quiet and relaxed. So when we are at rest with him, all that fear, that wondering, you know, is he going to answer me? Is it going to get done? Anxiety, right. You are at peace. You are just resting in him, resting in his word. Psalm 4:5. Offer righteous sacrifices, trust confidently in the Lord. Again, that word trust is also the word used for faith, which is emuna. Psalm 30:11-13. Hear, Adonai, and be gracious to me. Adonai, be my help. You turned my mourning into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. You know, the enemy wants to rob us of our joy. And how does he do that? By lying to us, by telling us, well, God doesn't care what you're going through. You think your prayers are going to be answered? You know, look at how many times you failed. Look at how many times that, you know, you did this or that. But what does he do? He turns our mourning into dancing, because he manifests his faithfulness. He shows us how faithful he is to us. I know at times when I have a heaviness in my spirit, I get a heavy heart. I don't know if you've ever been there, but just like a heaviness, I just turn on worship music and start worshiping him. And I can actually feel it lift off of me and just, you know, fall off. Hallelujah. Why? Because the enemy wants to rob us of our joy. And the word says that his joy is our strength. Psalm 131:12. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Again, how do we quiet our soul? With worship. When I'm not feeling good, I turn on worship and I start again feeling better. I got a heaviness within me. Matthew 6:19-23. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Again, this is actually a Hebrew idiom. The eye is the lamp of the body. Apparently, Yeshua quotes a common proverb and comments on it. If you have a, quote, good eye, this is in the Greek text, but the explanation that is, if you are generous, is added by me. Again, this is David Stern, the translator, because in Judaism, having a good eye is ayin tova. It means being generous. Having a bad eye is ayin ra'ah, which means being stingy. That is the correct interpretation, is confirmed by the context. Greed and anxiety about money being the topic in both the preceding and following verses. This passage is another link in the chain of evidence that New Testament events took place in Hebrew. He goes on to say, I made this point when analyzing Matthew 6:23. Again, David Bivin and Roy Blizzard have a really good book called Understanding the Difficult Words of Yeshua, and bringing it back to, again, the Hebrew idioms and what the Hebrew understanding is of the sayings that Yeshua taught. Going on, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will stick by one and look down on the other. You cannot serve God and money. So I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what will you wear? Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your Father in heaven feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. You know, speaking of clothing, I don't know how many times that, you know, the Father just blessed me with clothes. You know, they were used, but they were new to me. Hallelujah. And I was blessed, you know, because especially when I didn't have the money. I know God's used some of you, you know, to do that. It was unexpected. Well, thank you, Father. I needed some new clothes, but he cares. He knows what we need. Now I'm verse 29. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Now, if in this God clothes the grass, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what we will drink, or what will we wear? Again, in Hebrew thought, that word of faith is that of trust. For the pagans eagerly pursue all these things, yet your Father in heaven knows that you need all these. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And that's where one of my, you know, favorite verses, because as we put the Father first in everything we do, our personal lives, our ministries, whatever he's called us to, he's going to take care of us. He's going to make sure that we have what we need. Why? Because we are seeking him first and his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing things. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So how do we pray correctly? First, we pray asking for his wisdom on how to pray regarding situations. You know, there's times where, you know, we don't know how to pray. You know, somebody will ask us for prayer and, you know, please pray about this situation, but we don't know the exact words to pray. God will give us exactly how we need to pray for that person. Two, seek his kingdom first. Three, ask, seek, and knock according to his word and his will. Four, pray in line with his word and his will. Five, pray in the ruach or tongues if you are not sure about a situation, and ask him to show you what and how to pray over the situation. I know I do this a lot. You know, again, you don't know how to pray for somebody. So I just start praying in the spirit, and then the words start coming on how to pray and what to pray. Six, trust, delight, and commit your ways to him, and that his perfect will be done in your life and the life of those who are praying for. Again, too, I'll pray when, you know, somebody asks me for prayer and I'm not sure, you know, what the situation is or what, you know, what the word is. I say, Father, let your perfect will be done in their life. May your will be done. Seven, be led by the Ruach HaKodesh in praying for others and yourself. Stay in the word and will of Adonai and always check the motives of your heart. If your motives are wrong, then repent and keep your motives pure in prayer. Again, this is exactly what Yaakov was addressing, wrong motives and attitudes in prayer. 8, his word and his will is the final authority in our lives. Hallelujah. Romans 8:26-28. In the same way, the Ruach helps in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Ruach himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. Again, that's praying in the Spirit. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Ruach, because he intercedes for the Kedoshim according to the will of God. Now we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Yaakov 4:4-7. Now he's addressing loving the things of the world, which again, his big issue here is the lust of the flesh, wrong attitudes, wrong motives that he's addressing to these congregations. And hey, and it, you know, the word is so wonderful. It was applicable then. It's still applicable now. Hallelujah. That's why the Father preserved these writings for us. We're right from the Ruach HaKodesh. So now he's addressing the loving the things of the world and its friendship. Yaakov, chapter 4, verse 4-6. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not know the scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Again, he's quoting the Tanakh. So here David Stern goes on to say, again, that term adulteresses or refers to unfaithful wives, but in the language of the Tanakh, it's referring to, again, in the Tanakh, Israel's unfaithfulness to God, her Baal, again, which in the Hebrew meant Lord or husband. Again, there could be two connotations in the Hebrew. Whenever people see Baal, they think, oh, that's speaking of the idol. Well, yes, there was applicable to idols, but it was also applicable to God as well. The enemy is a counterfeiter. Okay, so anything that he could twist to get people, you know, confused or to lie to them, he will. So again, in the Hebrew, again, it's speaking of Lord. Yes, Yahweh is Lord. He is Yahweh, Lord over the earth. But HaSatan also in his paganism ways and he wants to be Lord over all the earth. And again, it's a perversion. It's just the opposite. Again, is often expressed in terms of adultery, going back to the word again, adulteresses, unfaithful wives, and whoredom. Yeshua means the same thing when he calls his generation wicked and adulterous. Why? Because they rejected the one that they were supposed to be looking for. And the rest of the verse, the best commentary is again regarding 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. You know, and I love as you're studying the scriptures, how they constantly complement one another. I mean, you can see the Ruach working through, again, the lives of the writers and how they're in agreement. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the boasting of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. Again, exactly what Yaakov is addressing. The world is passing away along with its desire, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. So here, again, Yochanan is not, again, condoning sin or suppose that one may intentionally indulge in sin and expect forgiveness. Yochanan specifically says, I am writing you these things so that you won't sin. I'm writing you so you know the right way, the derech, the right way to walk in the word so that you don't sin. But he says, if you do, yes, you can ask forgiveness. You can repent. You could be restored. But the best thing is don't sin. Walk in the word and don't sin. Again, in the Mishnah, again, and the Mishnah cited in 1 John 5-10, some Bible believers are so aware of the evil of sin that when confronted with its inevitability, they can neither cope nor advise. Not so the New Testament. Yochanan wants the best for his readers so that you won't sin, but nevertheless prepares them for less than the best. But if anyone does sin, again, there's different levels of believers. There's believers that are brand new and they're still learning how to walk. And yes, they may trip and stumble, you know, along the way. And then there's that grace of repentance and forgiveness. But as the older we get, the more mature we get in Messiah, the more we know in the word, the less we should be stumbling, the less we should be, again, sinning, you know, and doing things that we know are wrong. God expects us to be continually growing. The Tanakh, literally, the righteous one, and the concept of the Tzaddik in Judaism. I mean, the Tzaddik is one who walks in righteousness, walks in the word, walks in, again, obedience to him. Again, in Hebrews speaks about the Ruach, you know, Yeshua pleading our cause with the Father. One of his ministries is, again, as intercessor, as the Kohen HaGadol. He knows what we're going through. I mean, if God opened the spiritual veil and we saw the warfare that was going on, we'd probably freak out. But we've got our angels fighting. Again, as we're praying, we're loosing our angels to fight those principalities and powers on our behalf. But there is, again, it says, you know, Yeshua knows this. Why? Because he's been through it. He knows the warfare. In fact, he knows it better than anybody. Daniel Stern goes on. He is the kapara, or atonement, expiation, or propitiation. The Greek word is elasmos, related to elastarion. On Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, it is through Yeshua, the kapara, atonement, that sins are forgiven. So we not only see Yeshua in the Passover as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, but in Yom Kippur, he is our atonement. He is our covering. Again, that sins are forgiven. And Yom Kippur, Jews who have not yet accepted Yeshua into their lives may understandably be uncertain as to whether God has truly forgiven their sins. When we were renting the synagogue in Westchester, there was still a small group of Jews that were meeting there. And we would do, you know, they had invited us to Yom Kippur service. We would do Hanukkah together. We had a good relationship with them. And they knew we were Messianic, which was a miracle in itself, because these were conservative. These weren't the more liberal Jews. These are conservative Jews, but we had a good relationship. But on Yom Kippur, after the service, they'd say, good, we're good for another year. You know, but again, it's only Yeshua that can bring that atonement. And this is what, you know, David Stern he's a Messianic Jew. You know, he knows. It's good. Again, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it's only Yeshua's blood that brings remission. Here he's quoting Yahya Lichtenstein, who actually lived around the 1900s. He was a Messianic Jew. I think I have a book by him, too. Do you suppose the Tanakh speaks in vain when it says that there is a spirit in us which longs to envy? Again, he's referring back to that scripture. The commentators have had great difficulty with the reference to the Tanakh. What verse is it? What does it mean? Again, this is Lichtenstein's commentary. Who is the subject of it? Some say it speaks about God. Others say it speaks about the Holy Spirit. Or according to all commentators, it is not found in scripture. In my opinion, the spirit it refers to is not God, but Satan's, as in Ephesians 6, it says the evil spirit is the evil impulse, or what in Hebrew is the Yetzer Hara in us. Yaakov refers to it in verse 9. Again, that's why it's so important to go back to that Hebraic mindset, that Hebraic understanding. Referring to, again, taking a stand against the adversary, and he will flee from you. Jews today still call Satan Der Ruach, or Yiddish for the spirit. Lichtenstein was writing around 1900. I believe Yaakov is referring to Genesis 4:7, where God says to Cain, sin lies at the door and his desire shall be toward you, but you are to rule over him. You know, and I think that's a good interpretation of what's being said. This is understood by all to be speaking about HaSatan, or the adversary, who is the evil impulse of man. For example, in the Talmud, he is Satan, the evil impulse. The evil impulse is used by satanic angels to cause man to sin or tempt. David Stern goes on to say, again, that was a commentary by Yul Lichtenstein. As Lichtenstein indicated, a different sense is possible for the Greek text of verse 5-6. Or do you suppose that the Tanakh speaks in vain when it says that the spirit whom God has caused to live in us longs for us even to the point of jealousy, as he gives greater grace? But this fits the context less well. Rather, I agree with Lichtenstein, there is a spirit in us which longs to envy and thus inclines us to fight each other. Again, that's the flesh. You know, you see the Bible talking about the flesh, right, versus the spirit, the Ruach. That's the enemy. He's, you know, just because we're believers doesn't mean the enemy is not going to try to tempt us or lure us to believe his lies. Again, we are in a warfare, and we have to, that's why the Bible says to constantly cast down thoughts and imaginations. You know, whose voice is speaking to me? We know that the enemy is always speaking up here to our mind, to our will, to our emotions, but the Ruach speaks here deep within us. But again, HaSatan's a big mouth. You know, he wants you to listen to him over the word, but we know the word and we are led by the Ruach. So again, he goes on, the Tanakh speaks directly, I'm sorry, let me go back here, where it's bold. There is a spirit in us which longs to envy and thus inclines us to fight each other, because that spirit absorbs the worldly, verse 4, demonic, satanic wisdom, which fosters bitter jealousy and envy. The Tanakh speaks directly of that spirit, again, the Yetzer Ra, or evil inclination, at Genesis 6:5 and 8:21. But the grace he, God, gives to us overcomes through the power of the Holy Spirit in us is greater than Satan's spirit inclining us to jealousy and quarrels. For he is who is in you, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world. Again, we have the authority. You know, Satan can tempt us. He can try to test us. He can try to believe his lies. But we have the authority over them. He can't make us do anything. No demon in hell can make us do anything contrary to our word unless we submit to his lies. That's why, that's where our warfare is. That is where our battle is, standing against his lies, standing on the word. How did Yeshua battle Satan in the wilderness? It is written. And what did HaSatan do? He twisted scriptures. You know, he did the same thing that he did to Eve, again, contradicting, making God look like a liar, making God look like he's trying to keep something from you. And Yeshua just went back and quoted the word to him. It is written. It is written. It is written. And that's what we need to do as well. Yaakov 4, verse 7. And I have it in two different translations here, that verse. New American Standard, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The Amplified translated, so be subject to God, resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. Again, we are to take a stand against the adversary, Satan, who stalks about like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He's looking for someone who has their prayer guard down, who is, again, not walking in the spirit, who is worldly. And those are the easy targets. They're worldly. They claim to be a believer, but they're not walking in the word. So they're easy targets for him. Therefore, if you use scripture properly and employ the other means of spiritual warfare that are available, he will flee from you. He knows he's defeated. He knows Yeshua has already defeated him. But we have to use our authority that Yeshua gave us. This verse carries the same message as Genesis 4:7, Yaakov 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Again, we have to draw near. As we draw near, we come into his presence. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, Yaakov doesn't mince words. Hallelujah. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. As in Zechariah 1:3, turn to me, says Adonai of hosts, and I will turn to you. Again, that's you see that turn to, it's teshuva, it's to turn back to him. Malachi 3:7 and 2 Chronicles 15:2, here the initiative for reconciliation is ours. Elsewhere, scripture places it in God's hands, as in Lamentations. Turn us to you, Adonai, and we will be turned. Again, how does God do that? Through the Ruach HaKodesh, the conviction of the Ruach within our spirits. We know immediately when we do something wrong and we make a wrong decision, because the Ruach is pretty saying, you're walking outside the will, turn back. Again, he Yeshua inaugurated it. I'm sorry, I'm skipping something. Let me go back. Elsewhere, scripture places it in God's hands. Again, Yochanan 3:16 expresses both sides equally. God gave so that everyone who trusts, and God gives, God's giving, it's there, salvation is there, but that person has to take hold of it. And, you know, again, receive that salvation and come to him. Again, he says, Romans 3:22, a righteousness that comes from God to all who continue trusting. Clean your hands, purify your hearts, compares to Isaiah 1:15 and 16. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even when you make your many prayers, I will not hear, for your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead for the widow. Also Psalm 24:4, he who shall ascend to the mountain of Adonai, who shall stand in his holy place, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Yaakov 4:9, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Again, calling them to true repentance. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Again, humbling, which is done when men before the Lord and from their hearts and in the sincerity of their souls acknowledge their, this is John Gill again, their meanness and unworthiness, their vileness, sinfulness, and wretchedness. And implore the grace and mercy of God in Messiah, as did Abraham, Jacob, Job, Isaiah, Paul, and the publican. Again, referring to, we have to, when we came to salvation, we had to repent. We had to admit, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I cannot save myself. You know, praise God for his mercy, though, that even when we were lost, when that word came to us, it started stirring up faith in us, that we could respond to his love, that we could respond to that invitation, that as the Ruach brought condition, you know, that conviction upon our hearts, and we acted on it, and we came before you. You know, my simple prayer was, Father, I've messed my life up about as much as I can. If you can do something with it, it's all yours. That was almost 50 years ago. Why, he looks at the sincerity of the heart, not the fanciness of the words or how many words, but the heart that is truly repentant. When I did, I knew I was changed. That something different was in, I just was a new person. And when I went to the bar the next day, it was like I saw the darkness like I never saw it before. When I was in the dark, I didn't notice the darkness. But now that I was in the light, I saw the darkness all around me, the sadness, the, you know, and I was witnessing to a guy I knew and just sharing with him my testimony here. I'm preaching in the bar, you know, and he just laughed at me, you know, and I just thought, oh, that's okay, you know. But that night, you know, the enemy came and literally terrified me. You know, I saw a demon and I said, Yeshua, 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 you know, and he left. And I says, never again am I going to that bar. But that man that I witnessed to, I think 3 or 4 years later, he was murdered. He was a drug dealer. And he worked for the mafia and he was killed. So, I mean, he, again, God was saying, you know, to him, and I believe that's what God sent me in there for that purpose, but I never went back in again. I witnessed everybody I knew, the bikers I knew, they, you know, because I would cut their hair. My nickname was the barber. And one of them said, I want to see you 15 years from now, see if you're still this way. Hello, 50 years later. Actually, one of them did eventually come to the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, but, you know, praise God. But again, we have to have that sincere heart of repentance. And I know we all have that testimony. He shall lift you up. This is God's usual way to lift up the meek and exalt those that humble themselves. He lifts them from the dunghill to set them among princes. He gives them a place and a name in his house, better than sons and daughters. He adorns them with his grace. He clothes them with the righteousness of his son. He grants them nearness to himself, and at last will introduce them into his kingdom and his glory. Judging wrongly, again, getting towards the end here. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So in what ways can we be judging people? You know, maybe somebody's going through a struggle, or, you know, just because you're going through a struggle doesn't mean you're missing out. Number one, the more you are working in the kingdom, the more attacks you're going to come up against, because you are a threat. The enemy doesn't care about somebody who's not doing anything. He's after the ones that are doing something and making an impact and coming against his kingdom. But so we are not, it's not saying, well, you must
be
doing.
He doesn't come against people that are in the world.
Right.
Because you already have.
You know, that's why we are never to judge a person. Well, you know, they're sick because they must be sinning, or their kid went astray because they did something wrong. You know, that's wrong. You have no idea what the situation is in that person's life. You have no idea what they are going through. You know, we have to be very careful that we don't start judging people according to circumstances in their life. Number one, that's between them and God.
By the words of God.
All right. That's between them and the Father. What we are to do is to pray for them, to pray that they, for their strength, to pray along with them. You know, it's really easy to judge leaders. It's really easy to judge one another, you know, but guess what? When we're pointing the finger, there's three others pointing back at us. I'm sure we've all heard that saying. You know, here you got a gun shooting people, but guess what? There's bullets aiming back at you too. We need to be careful. What?
It's loaded.
Yeah, it's loaded. Right. About judging others, you know, especially just because, okay, we're coming against, you know, things in the ministry, it doesn't mean we're doing things wrong. It's because the enemy is trying to make us give up. You know, why don't you just give up? I ain't giving up until my last breath, my spirit leaves my body.
But God's always been faithful. That's what I look at. Always in the past, when something like this happened, He always provided a way. Always. Every single time. And he will this time also.
Amen.
Because he isn't somebody that will lie or is inconsistent. Or one day will bless us and the next day he'll curse us. He won't do that. It is impossible.
As long as
I've actually had people, I had one person actually say, oh, you have cancer? Well, you got to be doing something wrong. From this congregation, not you people, but from the congregation at one time. And I felt terrible. And I told you, and you said, well, that came from the pits of hell. and they call themselves a believer. Because how could you possibly say that? You know, I mean, that's just totally wrong. So you have to watch the words of your mouth, because they'll come back.
Yeah, and we're all guilty of it. Right. We're all guilty.
Every single person.
You know,
is right.
Saying, well, you must be doing something wrong then. Just because things aren't happening, you know, the way you think they should be happening. Well, you know, God has a timing for everything. And just because we all go through struggles, just because we're facing illnesses, doesn't mean we've missed God. You know, but as we see again, his healing, praise God for his healing. Bertha's experience, Minister Scott has experienced it. I've experienced it. You know, I just came from my wellness visit at the doctor, and I've been believing a long time for, you know, my blood sugar to go down. I've changed my diet. The cholesterol, my cholesterol was always high. And I went off the statin because I didn't like statins. But when he took the blood test, he says, wow, your cholesterol's really come down. I go, because I eat oatmeal every morning. He says, your blood readings have really come down. So, I mean, praise God. I mean, that's God, you know, that again, and I get, you know, glory to him. But he is the healer, and he uses different ways. But again, we need to guard our hearts. And again, we are all guilty of this. We've all done this. And don't tell me you never have. Judge people wrongly when they were going through something. We need to pray. Father, I don't know what they're going through, but I pray and I intercede for them. Father, I thank you that, again, that's between them and God. Now, we're not the judge of what goes on in people's lives. We're to give the word. Encourage them in the word. You know, again, we have a good friend of ours, Susan, that is fighting cancer right now. And we are just to encourage one another and pray and intercede for one another, because we know that God is faithful. You know, and my goal is to, again, not, you know, stop criticizing. You know, again, where you go online and there is all kinds of, you know, it is like Gossip City USA or criticism, people throwing stuff up there, criticizing people. You know what? It's not my job to criticize somebody else's ministry. That's between them and God and their congregation. It's my job to do what God has called me to do and be faithful. And that's every single one of us. We have our own walk to walk. And that's what we need to focus on, because each of us are going to stand before the Lord and answer for how we handled what he's called us to do, you know. And again, it's like, no, Father, I don't want any more of this criticism in my life. I don't want any more to like judge people wrongly, you know, because that's what the enemy wants you to do. And what does that do? It causes, you know, a rift between believers. We are to pray and intercede for them.
A rift between you and God also.
Right. And again, that's me personally. Right. Right. But, you know, again, congregations are destroyed because of that. We need to be praying. You know, hey, they had the same problems in the first century, too. They had the same problems in the synagogues and the messianic congregations. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon says. But the apostles dealt with it right away, and they didn't mince words. You know, they said, hey, this isn't going to go on. You see Yaakov here again, bringing correction and saying, you're not, hey, this is not the way you're supposed to be acting. Again, stop speaking against each other. One who speaks against or judges a brother is arrogating some of these words.
Which page?
Well, my pages are different from yours. Anyway, to himself. Judging wrongly.
Okay.
Anyway, I'll say nominating himself to the position of a judge, that is of God, who has the power to deliver and to destroy. Again, there's a right. There is a time to judge.
Arrogant, you know? Means to be arrogant.
There's a time to judge. Again, the Bible in Matthew, it says, okay, if you have or to take care of differences, you know, there's a process. But we are to judge people wrongly and make comments when we don't know the whole situation. Only God knows the whole situation. So then, who has the, again, you know, putting themselves in the position of a judge, that is, of God, who has the power to deliver and to destroy. Michael Lichtenstein writes in his commentary in the New Testament, the most important part of the Torah is love your neighbor as yourself. In saying this, the Torah does not distinguish the righteous neighbor from the wicked one. The Lord taught that the neighbor could be a Samaritan. That is, someone who is usually the object of adverse prejudgment. If you judge Torah and you are not a doer of what the Torah says, this is essentially the same point. Giver of Torah, Greek nomothetes, related to the word nomothetei, and I'm sure I'm not pronouncing the Greek right, but in the phrase, this covenant, the new covenant, has been given as Torah. Now he's going on, and in this particular scripture, he's dealing with business dealings and planning. Yaakov 4:13, again, addressing a situation. And this is coming towards the end. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go do such and such to a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like. You are just a vapor tomorrow. That appears tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Planning is an important ingredient of today's managerial society. God expects us to manage our life. But he's addressing, again, a specific situation. But it's easy for planners to forget that they stand only as God permits, not only their plans, but they themselves. Hence, quote, if Adonai wants it to happen, we will live and do this or that. If we don't live, what good will the plans do? As in Yeshua's story about the rich man who built new barns. Don't boast about tomorrow because you don't know what today may bring forth. For more, on, again, he refers to his commentary on boasting, but this is from the ESV. Yaakov addresses merchants, showing that the sovereignty of God precludes presumption and arrogance in making one's plans. In other words, Yahweh, whether we are running a business, our home, or any decision, he should be our number one, the one we consult. Trade, again, referring to trading and making a profit. On the surface, this sounds like good business sense, but it masks a secular worldview that ignores God. Again, this is the issue he's addressing. These people are probably Christians belonging to the wealthy merchant class, whereas the rich people mentioned in chapter 5, which we are getting to, are probably not believers. That'll be next week. These business people think that they control events, but fail to recognize God's providential control and the temporary nature of life. You know, in other words, I believe he's addressing the issue. They're putting their business before God. They're making their plans without, okay, God, is this what you want me to do? Is this, you know, a good decision? Again, going on, if the Lord wills, I'm sorry, let me go back up, 14. These business people think they control events, but fail to recognize God's providential control and the temporary nature of life, which is like a mist that can fade away at any moment. Planning and investing are not wrong, but arrogant self-confidence and boasting are. If the Lord wills, with the Lord referring to Yahweh as the creator who sustains the universe and whose will controls all that happens. Every business decision must be based on the submission to God's will. Fails to do it describes what are commonly called sins of omission. It is not only what people do that matters, but the good they fail to do is equally important to God. Therefore, verse 17, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And anyone who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it is committing a sin of omission. There's one thing, a sin of ignorance. You know, again, a new believer, say they don't really know the word yet. They don't know, you know, the do's and don'ts. So, you know, God will, you know, say, you know, okay, I see that you did that in ignorance. But then there's a sin where, hey, you know what the word says, but you do it anyway. You ignore it. Again, we've all been guilty of that, right? Again, we're getting towards the end.
Just like
you know what? That's why we're here 14, for, to study the word.
It says, arrogant self-confidence and boasting. How many times have we met people that say, you live there, well, I live here. Your house is worth what? My house is, I live in a million-dollar mansion or something comparable to that. And it's like, it used to really just kind of irritate me. And it would, and I just thought, oh, well, you know what? That's their problem. You know, they're going to have to answer to God.
Okay,
and
so
they will. That's being arrogant.
Right, well.
Because they don't know the difference. They don't know God. They don't have God in their life. And when they say things like that, you can't let it take you taken to heart, because you know what? They're lost. And
they do know God.
Yep,
yeah, but
true.
So, yeah, this person that said that to me did know God.
Okay.
He supposedly was a Christian.
Okay. Well, you know what? Pray for him then. Okay. Anyone, let's finish here. Anyone who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it is committing a sin of omission far more serious than the sin of those who are uninformed, as is clear again in Luke 12:47. 2 Kepha 2:21, or Peter, Romans 14:23, makes a related yet distinct point. Likewise, 1 Corinthians 8:13, in this specific situation, the sin is to announce plans as if we can control all the circumstances, failing to acknowledge that God is in charge and our plans depend on his will. You know, I think the scripture, many are the plans in a man's thoughts, but it is the Lord's will that, you know, is done. I'm not quoting it word for word, so but it's just a scripture that came to me. So hallelujah. Elvina Mokena, our Father, King Father, we thank you once again for your word, for speaking to our hearts, for correcting us, Father, for helping us to be the men and women of God you have called us to be, Father, that we may be lights, Father, in this dark world, shining your truth brightly, Father. Again, Father, may we never judge people wrongly, Father, or think we know every detail that's going on in their life. Father, let when that thought comes, we cast it down, and instead we pray for that person. We pray and intercede, Father, that your perfect will is done, that you are there to deliver them, Father. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah. I don't know. Let me just...